Why am I giving the story of Ruth? Because Barb said to. Her mother's sick and quite ill, and she says, tell the story of Ruth, because I want reminded about how much this story means to her. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Sabbath, and I'm glad that you're all here, and glad for our visitors who are worshiping with us today. Now, before we get started, I have some definitions we need to know. A good place to start is by turning in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. We're not sure exactly who wrote the book of Ruth. Some have speculated that maybe it was Samuel, the prophet, but that has been doubted because at the end of the book it talks about the genealogy of David, and Samuel died before David was coronated. My theory is that the book of Ruth was probably written by one of the primary prophets of David, either Nathan or Gad, because the Bible tells us that Nathan and Gad both wrote books. The book of Ruth is completely unique from any other book in the Bible. It brings us into the daily living in the lives of these Old Testament characters that lived over 1,000 years B.C. The time of Judges in the history of the children of Israel was not a great time of loyalty to God. When you read the book of Judges, you find it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And during the time of the judges, the children of Israel, because they had started to engage in idolatry, were ruled by many different nations. Among them were the Moabites. So this is a time of great apostasy. But the story of Ruth, the story of love, the story of redemption, the story of trial and travel, it sits something like a little oasis in the desert of apostasies back during the time of those people. The location? Moab is on the southeastern side of the Dead Sea, while Bethlehem is on the northwestern side of the Dead Sea, so it's quite a little distance between them. The story of Ruth in the Bible tells us about Jesus. It is a story of redemption, and the symbols in the story of Ruth are very interesting. Chapter 1, verse 1. When I say chapter 1, verse whatever, that means I'm reading from the Bible. Now it came to pass in the days of the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went and sojourned in the country of Moab, he and his wife and 2 sons. Now we got to pay close attention to all the names in the book of Ruth because they all mean something. First of all, we talk about this place. The book of Ruth starts in an area of Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judea. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was born in the house of bread. The word Judea means praise the Lord. It says that there was a famine in the house of bread, praise the Lord. And so the people that lived in the house of bread, praise the Lord, they went to a pagan country for food. Well, I believe that Bethlehem, Judea, is a symbol for the church. When people are not satisfied in the church, when they are not being fed in the church, they go to the pagans for food. And this man and his wife and his 2 sons said, there is no food here. What they should have done was stayed in Bethlehem, Judea, and prayed for rain. If you're part of a church fellowship and they're suffering from a famine, the best thing you can do is stay and pray for rain. Verse 2, it says that the man's name was Elimelech, which means my God is king. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion from Ephrathah of Bethlehem. Ephrathah was a name for the area around Bethlehem. You remember there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that Bethlehem Ephratah, the smallest among the cities of Judah, would be the greatest because out of him was to come the Redeemer of Israel. That was the Bethlehem that David lived in, the Bethlehem where Jesus was born. Verse 3, we go on to read. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. Verse 4. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, And the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled 10 years. So they were there a little time. The Bible depicts Ruth as a woman who had great compassion and loyalty. My mother-in-law was named Ruth after her aunt. You know how she got her name? Her father's aunt was always so kind, and this was during the horse and buggy days. She was there to open the gate for her husband. She was there to open the gate for her sister. She was always so kind, and they liked that about her, and they named their daughter Ruth. My father's sister was also named Ruth, and on top of that, we also have a Ruth plant in our church. The word Ruth means loyalty and friendship. Remember that. Have you ever heard someone say they're ruthless? That comes from the story in the Bible about someone who was loyal and compassionate. You don't want someone to call you ruthless because that means you are a person without compassion. Verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion died, so the women survived her sons and her husband Naomi. Verse 6, then she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. There was food in Bethlehem, may as well go home. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, she and her two daughters-in-law with her, went on their way to return to the land of Judea. Now I want to tell you before we go any further, that in the Bible there are symbols that help us understand these stories. A woman is a symbol in the Bible of what? Church. Here you got the story of these women. They are coming from a foreign land. I'm going to tell you right at the onset that before we get into it, I think these symbols are the story of Ruth. Naomi is a symbol of the children of Israel, the Old Testament. Ruth is a symbol of the New Testament. The Old Testament was composed mostly of the children of Israel. The New Testament is where the children of Israel are joined by the Gentiles. Ruth was a Gentile, a pagan who joined the Israelites. So that makes sense. And she went to their land and said, I am going to worship their God. The word Boaz means strong, lively. Here is a symbol of Christ in the story. The principal redeemer. The whole book of Ruth revolves around redemption. The principal redeemer in this book is a man named Boaz. He is a symbol of Christ. Now we're going to look at the story in two ways. First of all of it really happened, right? It's this true story about love and redemption and poverty and suffering and victory and all kinds of things. It's an incredible story, touches every human emotion. And second, there are powerful symbols in here that teach us about the plan of salvation, so we'll be jumping back and forth. The word Boaz, I've told you, means strength. Nomi means pleasantness, and that will come into play. Chapter 1, verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country how there was bread. Verse 7, and she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judea. Do you notice that the children of Israel on more than one occasion came from pagan countries like Babylon and Egypt empty-handed? They came from Babylon, pretty poor, back to the promised land. When they went to Babylon, there was a great multitude. When they came back from Babylon to the land of Israel, a lot of them stayed behind. And here Naomi is coming back from Moab, and she is smaller, fewer, coming back than she was going, just like the children of Israel. And Naomi, in verse 8, said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to their mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. Now, as a custom in the time of the Bible, it was considered good manners when someone you loved left, that you followed them part of the way. You remember the two visitors came to Abraham on their way to Sodom. Abraham sent them on their way, and he followed them along their way. It was a courtesy. When people came to our house to visit, you're supposed to go to the door with them and wave goodbye to them as they leave. I'm trying to learn manners, where you get up and walk to the door and stand there politely and wave as people drive away. Mark and Cheryl are very good about that. Whenever they come over and visit, they walk us right down to the car, and they would stand and wave as we drove away. Well, that was the Jewish custom back then, to see them on their way. Now, Orpha was being polite, but Ruth was sincere. She really wanted to stay with Naomi. Verse 9. She said, "Go back, and the Lord grant you that you find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." Notice something. Two times in the book of Ruth, it speaks of marriage as finding rest. Now, has marriage come to be viewed in our society as a state of rest or restlessness? It's supposed to be something you enjoy, not endure. And so when Naomi says, "I hope you find rest," it meant, "I hope you find other husbands." You will see that as we go on later. Verse 9, "The Lord grants that you might find rest, each in the house of another husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Verse 10, "And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.'" But why were they so bent on going with her? In the Bible times, there was no social security. The person's income hinged largely upon the men who did the farming and a lot of heavy work and provided for their families. If a woman lost her husband, but she had sons, she had some degree of security that she would be provided for. But if a woman who was past the age of marrying had no sons and no daughter to be adopted into a son-in-law's family, all she had to look forward to in life was poverty and begging. Naomi was going back home, and it was going to be bad enough living as a beggar in a pagan country. She thought there might be a little more hope among her own people. They did not want to leave her alone because they knew she was going back to. They said, "We will go with you. We will try to provide for you. Perhaps we will marry again, and you can come into our homes." And Naomi is saying, "That's too big a sacrifice. I don't expect you to leave your families and your religion and your customs and come and dwell among a strange people." Verse 11 through 13. She said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should even have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Verse 14, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Verse 15, "And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" Verse 16. Get out your pens. You need to underline this. This is one of the most precious passages in the Bible. Matter of fact, this is something that ought to be read at every wedding. This is the story of Christian commitment and resolve in this passage. Verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you." Incidentally, friends, what Ruth said to Naomi is what you should say to Jesus. "Entreat me not to leave you or to go back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God." Verse 17. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me." What love, what devotion. Verse 18. The Bible says that when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Ruth had resolve. Do you want to get rid of temptation? The devil will stop trying to change your mind if you manifest the resolve and determination that Ruth had. It says that when Naomi saw that she was determined, she quit speaking to her. And Ruth said, "Look, this is it. I'm committed to the point of death. Nothing but death is going to separate you and me." That is the commitment that we ought to have to Christ. Something else you have to wonder about Naomi and the testimony she must have borne. Ruth is ready to leave her God. The Bible says Ruth still has a father and mother in Moab. Why is she going to forsake her gods, her father, her mother, and stay with Naomi? Does it look to Ruth like Naomi's God is going to provide lots of blessings? What has happened to Naomi? She has lost all of her possessions. She has lost her husband. She has lost her children. But her testimony through trial was so powerful that Ruth could not shake the conviction that God was with her. When are you and I the best witnesses? When we are surrounded by our family and have lots of possessions and everything is okay? Is that when we are the best witnesses for Christ? Or are we doing our best witnessing when we go through adversary? This is the story of Noah, because he survived the storm. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were witnesses through the furnace. And Daniel was a witness in the lion's den. And Joseph, a hero because of what he went through as a servant in Potiphar's house and then in prison. It's through trials that you and I demonstrate Christ. And she was fearful, and she was faithful. Naomi was faithful to trust the Lord through these trials, and Ruth could not let this person she loved so much that demonstrated God to her leave alone. The story of Ruth is a story of loyalty and love in spite of hardship. What does Solomon say are the rewards for loyalty and faithfulness? Proverbs 3:3-4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Verse 19, so they went on together. They go to Bethlehem and everybody gathers around. Naomi has been gone over 10 years and they say, "Is this Naomi?" When she left, she had fewer wrinkles, less gray hair. She had her young children and her husband. Now she is aged, her family is gone, and Naomi, whose name means pleasantness. Verse 20, and she says to her neighbor, "Don't call me Naomi anymore." It was a joke. It's like when God called Abraham Abram. You know what Abram meant? Father of a multitude. When God gave Abraham the name Father of the Multitude, he had no children. He was an old man with no children, and every time they said, "Abraham, father of a multitude," there was no kids. It was like a joke. And so Naomi comes back, pleasantness, and it looks like the curse of God is upon her. She has lost everything and everyone. She recognizes this and says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara," which means bitterness. You know, that's where Mary comes from. Very interesting. The New Testament equivalent to what happens here is Naomi says, "I am no longer Naomi, I am now Mary." Can you see some symbolism there? They come back to Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Who is his mother? They come back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, because something is about to change. Now I'd like to go to chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. As I told you, means lively and strength. Verse 2. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor." She said, "Go, my daughter." Now she's willing to work and labor as a poor person for her mother-in-law, gleaning. It's still harvest time. Jewish people in their law were commanded to leave the corner of the field unharvested for the poor and the stranger among them. Naomi was poor, Ruth was a foreigner, and so they had the right to walk after the reapers and to collect some of the grain. Now that was very hard work. They were picking up scraps here and there, trying to gather something to eat. Verse 3, she said, "Go, my daughter." Then she left, and she went and gleaned in the fields of the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Notice the happened. Now, I can't help but have a laugh here when we get to this point. It says she happened to come. You ever have any of those happenings in your life? On September 1972, Barb Tine, 17 years old, was put on an airplane in Chicago heading for Walla Walla College. Her mother, Ruth Tine, was crying, saying that she was going to marry someone from the West and she would lose her forever. 4 years went by, and she graduated from Walla Walla College with a BS degree in nursing, and her mother thought she was safe. 1.5 years after she graduated, her best friend, Diane, who lived in Medford, Oregon, had finally finished her nursing degree from Walla Walla College, also without marriage. Barb again was put on a plane at O'Hare Airport to bring Diane to Chicago to do nursing together. Diane was impressed to stop by Sutherland and say hello to her friend Luke, much to Barb's protest as a waste of their time. 1.5 years later, June 17, 1979, Luke and Barb were married on an Iowa farm with Mother Ruth crying again, how she was right the first time. I just told you a sketch of our story, but it's one of my favorites. But this demonstrates how God's provision made this take place. Things like this would not just happen. Well, Ruth just happened to start gleaning in the field of Boaz. Was that a happening, or was that God's provision that made that take place? It says here, verse 4, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord blessed you.'" Now you see that Boaz is a godly man during an ungodly generation in Israel. It's very possible the famine that had come upon Bethlehem was when they had forsaken the Lord and were worshiping idols. But Boaz was still true to God, and when he would greet people, he would greet them in the name of the Lord. This was a godly man, a wealthy man. He always came in the name of the Lord wherever he went. Who was Boaz a symbol of? Christ, who also came in the name of the Lord. Verse 4, and they responded, "The Lord bless you." Verse 5, then Boaz said to a servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Who is this young woman?" Now I can't help but think this was a spark of love, because you read the whole story, there was a lot of young women out gleaning. But this woman caught his eye. It's not just a story of redemption, it's a story of attraction and love. Verse 6, and they go on to say, it is a Moabite woman who comes back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Verse 7, and she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and continued from morning even until now, and she rests a little in the house. Now where does Boaz first see Ruth? She's working in the field. What is the woman? The symbol of the church. Where do you want Jesus to see you when he comes? Working in the field. Ruth is a symbol of the New Testament church. She is a symbol of you and me. The work that we're to be doing. We're working in the field of Boaz. Who's Boaz a symbol of? Jesus. We're gathering grain that others have slighted and neglected. Verse 7, and he sees her there, and she says, "Let me glean and gather after the reapers." And she rested just a little in the house. She'd work in the field and rest a little in the house. Why do we come to church once a week? We're coming to rest after working in the fields all week long. That's how the church is supposed to work. Sabbath is a day of rest. She rested a little bit in the house, then she went back out to work again. What are you going to do tomorrow? Are you going to go out to the field again for Jesus? That's the primary purpose. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and you after them. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you?" He had his eye on Ruth. He was guarding her jealously. And he had servants watching over her that nobody touches Ruth. Because when you touch Ruth, you touch the apple of Boaz's eye. Christ is watching over us, isn't he? Does he watch us when we're out in the field? He's got his eye on us, and he's protecting us. Verse 10, then she fell to the ground, and she bowed her face, and she said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said, "It has been thoroughly reported to me. I know all about you." What does Jesus say to the church? Do we have to tell him, or does he already know all about us? "I've been informed. I've got angels that tell me what you are doing." Verse 11, "So now I know all about you. I know about your goodness, the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother, and the land of your birth to come to the people who you did not know before." Verse 12, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust for refuge." Now let me tell you a little something about Boaz. This is a very interesting story. You know Boaz is mentioned somewhere else in the Bible? Did you know that? He is in the New Testament. Turn with me without losing your place in Ruth to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, where it gives the genealogy of Jesus. Now most of us, when we read the genealogy, we get a little bored, right? You read all the names you can't even pronounce. You wonder why they're there. You want to get right to the story that begins in chapter 2, you think. But you know what it says here? Go to verse 4, Matthew chapter 1. Aram begat Abimadad. Abimadad begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon. Now, do you know who Salmon was? Not Solomon. Salmon was a different person. Salmon was one of the two spies that went to look at Jericho that was saved by a harlot. What was her name? Rahab. Notice here, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, is Rahab an Israelite or a Canaanite? He's a Canaanite. So was Boaz 100% Jew or 50%? Do you see why he would take pity on another stranger? Did Boaz have a godly family? Yes, he did. His dad had stories to tell about when his mom hid him. You know where they are hidden? They were hidden among the stalks of grain on the roof, among the flax of the roof. Boaz was half Canaanite. Let's go back to our story, verse 14. Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." Boaz fed her at his table. So she sat beside the reapers and passed parched corn to her. There's a lot of people there, a lot of servants, but Boaz in person gives food to Ruth, and she ate and was satisfied. And she kept some to take back and share with Naomi. Where does the church receive its food? From Christ. And should we leave satisfied when we receive it from his hand? Now verse 19. Ruth goes back and Naomi says, "Where have you gleaned today?" You notice Ruth is getting her directions from Naomi. You cannot understand the New Testament without the Old, can you? The only way you can truly understand the New Testament is in light of the Old Testament. Who was feeding Naomi? Ruth is. Is there any life in the Old Testament without the New? What would the Old Testament be without the New? Go to verse 22. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field." Whose field should we be working in? Only in the field of Christ. No matter what your occupation in life, You are to be working in Christ's field. Stay in Jesus' field until the end of the harvest, and you will be redeemed. Verse 23, so Ruth stays close to the servant girl of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests are finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now go to chapter 3. Very interesting. There's a progression in the story. They've gotten some food, and they need more than that. They need redemption. They have no place of their own. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you? There again, marriage is compared to what? Rest and security. Verse 2, now Boaz, whose young woman you are with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he is now winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. She says, look, it's not enough that you just know Boaz and that he feeds you. You need to be united with him. In the Bible, when it says that we must know the Lord, it is not enough just that Boaz feeds you. You need to know the man. It is not enough that you come to church and get a little food. You need to know the Lord. Are you intimate with Jesus? Is he your husband? Just like Christ, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, as Boaz loved Ruth. It's a love story. Now, Naomi is giving some directions. You have got this old Jewish lady who understands human nature. She understands men. She understands the law. She is a symbol of the Old Testament. Verse 3. She says, wash yourself. You're going to present yourself to Boaz. And anoint yourself and put on your best garment. What is clothing a symbol of in the Bible? Righteousness. Before the wedding, we need to have the best garment, don't we? And we go down to the threshing floor. Now, what happens at the threshing floor? It is the harvest. It is where they are rejoicing in the abundance of grain. Verse 3, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating or drinking. You want to make sure he's in a good mood. Verse 4, she was a real clever lady. Then it shall be when he lies down, you notice the place and observe and mark the place where he lies. Wait until the sun goes down, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do next. Verse 7, she goes down and she finds where Boaz is. Boaz has covered himself with his cloak, his robe. She goes and pulls back the robe, lays down at his feet, and covers herself. Well, what covers the church? It is the righteousness, the robe of Christ. And where is the church? In submission, at his feet. Verse 8. Finally, it tells us at midnight, he stirs, he rolls over, and he feels a warm body at his feet. Now, would you be a little bit surprised? Verse 9, he said, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman. Look at the beautiful symbols here. Take me under your wing. Will you redeem our family? By marrying me, it's the only chance of our redemption. Isn't it supposed to be that the man proposes to the woman? You know, in the Jewish customs, it could happen either way. Do you realize that Christ has already proposed to all of us? He says, come unto me. You and I must respond to that proposal. Verse 10, he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness in the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men which are rich or poor. She is not going after possessions. She is not going after beauty. She is going after redemption. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you require, for all the people know that you are a virtuous woman. You read in Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? This is the symbol of the church. This is a symbol of Ruth. Verse 13, stay this night, and in the morning it will be told to you what you should do. Verse 14, well, in the morning she woke up. Verse 15, and he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. She opens her shawl And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and she went to the city. You know, when you come to Jesus, does he ever send you away empty? Every time she came to Boaz in this story, he's given her food. That's the most important thing Christ came for, is to feed you and me. And he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. The Lord does not send us away empty. Verse 16, then she comes to Naomi, and she tells everything that has happened, and Naomi sits still. This man is not going to rest until he takes care of this. Chapter 4, verse 1, first thing the next day, Boaz goes to the gate of Bethlehem. Very interesting. The story is moving from Moab to the fields outside of Bethlehem, to the threshing floor of Bethlehem, to the city of Bethlehem, then slowly moving inside the gates. Verse 2, and says Boaz, gather some elders and witnesses around. This was the custom back then. And he said, you know about Elimelech. He left, sold his possession, and now Naomi comes back empty with her daughter-in-law Ruth. And there's a man here that is a closer kinsman than me. There is someone else in the city who is slightly closer relation to Elimelech than Boaz was. He says, would you like to redeem all that's Elimelech's? He said, I'll redeem it. Verse 5, he said, there's a little catch. He thought he was going to just buy the field. He said, if you're going to redeem it, you also need to marry the wife of the dead. And he knew that that would mean, all of a sudden, he had 2 wives per house and other children. Verse 6, he says, oh, I take it back. I can't redeem it. That will mar my inheritance. Verse 7, now there was a custom back then. If you made an oath in public and you was not going to redeem your brother's wife, that you took off your shoe. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says, if you did not want to redeem what was your brother's, you were to take off your shoe, and they were to spit in your face and say, this is the person who's missing a shoe. And that meant that you did not want to be involved in redemption. But by the time of Ruth, they had kind of mellowed out. I guess there was a lot of this going on, and so they did not spit in their face anymore. They just took the shoe off. Verse 8, and he said, I can't do it. So in front of everybody, he took off his shoe. And Boaz said, this brother is taking off his shoe. He won't in front of all these witnesses. I am going to tell you that I will redeem all that was Elimelech's. Boaz became the redeemer. Now Boaz is a symbol of who? Christ, Jesus. In order to have a redeemer, there were several things that needed to be first. First of all, you had to be related by blood. In order for Jesus to redeem you and me, he became human. He associated himself with our race. Second, in order to redeem, you've had to have enough resources to pay the redemption price. Boaz was a rich man. Jesus was able to pay the price. What was the price of your and my redemption? He had to die. He had to pay the price. Not only did you have to have the means to pay the price in order to redeem back in Bible times, that one near kinsman could have done it, but he did not want to. Third of all, you had to want to. Does Jesus want to? Was he willing? Remember when a leper came to the Lord and he says, I know you can make me clean if you are willing. And Jesus said, I am willing, and he touched him, and he cleansed him. Christ is not only able and aligned himself with us, he is willing that you should be redeemed. The fourth thing, in order for a person to redeem someone who has sold out, they should not be in debt. In other words, Boaz could not redeem Elimelech's property if his property had been auctioned off. He had to be free in order to redeem the ones who had sold themselves. Jesus is the only one who came to this world in the form of a human who had never sinned. Though he had a human body with all the temptations that you and I face, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. He was free, and thus able to redeem you and me. In all these qualifications of Boaz, you find how Jesus is qualified to redeem you and me, and that's the good news. Verse 9, in front of all these witnesses, he said, "Okay, I am taking Ruth." Evidently, Boaz was an older man, and he did not have a wife or any children. It never mentions them in all the other stories. Verse 10, the Bible says he married Ruth. The peoples were at the gate. Verse 11, they say, "We are witnesses. The Lord make this woman who has come into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and you may prosper in Ephrath to be famous in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord gives you from this woman." Now Tamar had been taken by Judah to raise up the seed for his dead son. Judah was a mere kinsman, so the likeness in that situation. Verse 13, and so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He knew her, and when he went into her, the Lord gave conception, and she bore a son. Verse 14, and the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you this day without a mere kinsman. May his name be famous in Israel." Verse 15, and may he be the restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. And these are the characteristics of Jesus. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better than seven sons, has borne him. Seven was the number of completeness. To have seven sons was the epitome of all the family blessings in Israel. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him upon her bosom, and she became nurse to him. What a beautiful story. Look at this. The name Obed means servant of the Lord. Here you got Naomi, the Old Testament, Ruth, the New Testament, both finding their salvation in Boaz and Obed. They're being redeemed, and both Naomi and Ruth are nourishing this baby Obed. All because of this miracle baby, they now have a name in Israel. This is one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. You've got a story that starts with poverty and ends with prosperity. It's a story of redemption. It's the story of what's supposed to happen to you and me. It starts with a widow and ends with marriage. It starts with death and ends with a birth. Have you ever felt like Naomi at the beginning of the story, where your situation is hopeless and you're wondering, "I have no future. Why would anyone want to be with me?" But when she's united herself with Ruth and they unite themselves with Boaz, they are redeemed. And the whole story turned around. Jesus came to redeem you and me. We have been sold into slavery by the choice of our ancestors, by our choices. We are enslaved, indebted to an enemy. Jesus says, "I want to redeem you. I want to pay the price and set you free. And I want to give you life again. I want to provide for you." He wants to do all these things that Boaz does. Are you willing to work in his field? Are you willing to rest in his house?